thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
I typically am an encourager. That's my gift. That's one of my greatest gifts, to be an encourager. I love encouraging people. Sometimes encouragement comes in different fashions. It comes in different ways. So through the course of us looking at adversity over this month, kind of the plan I have right now, hopefully it will be an encouragement to you, because, be honest with you, I'm not sure we all understand adversity. I'm not sure I really... And I'm still learning about it. I don't really think that I fully understand the concept of adversity when it deals with my relationship to Christ. And there's such a huge picture when you think about adversity. There's a great big picture that we need to look at, and it's not just me. It's not just those little things that happen to me. And by the way, if y'all miss it, I almost tripped and fell and broke something over here coming off the steps earlier when I was talking to Scotty. Little adversity hit me right there. Panic, you know. We'll focus on those things that affect us directly, and we don't really get the big picture of what adversity really means. We don't understand the full concept of it. And that's kind of what I hope to bring out. I hope that we'll... be more educated. I hope I'll be more educated at the end of this month about my relationship with adversity, about how I need to look at adversity, how I need to deal with adversity, about how it affects my life, and some questions of why it comes into people's lives, people that instigate adversity, and where it comes from. And also, I want us to look at how God sees adversity. You ever realize? We don't really think a whole lot about how God looks at anything, really, do we? I want to know how God looks at the things that trouble me and cause pain and suffering for me. So we're going to look in the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. And before we read the first verse, I want to share something that I printed off. It's a definition of adversity, which I think is very fitting. I'm going to ask you this question. Are you in adversity now? Are you in the midst of some adversity? Are you having some issues right now? Have you ever been? And this is a good definition. Misfortune, ill luck, bad luck, trouble, difficulty, hardship, distress, disaster, suffering, affliction, sorrow, misery, tribulation, woe, pain, trauma, mishap, misadventure, accident, upset, reverse, setback, crisis, catastrophe, tragedy, calamity, trial, cross, burden, blow, hard times, trials, and tribulations. Whew! Had any of that? Amen. Anybody got that? Yeah. Well, then this is for you. This is for us. We get in the book of James, which what better place could we go to if we want to deal with situations that real life, in your face, situations that people deal with. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I already don't like James.
Amen.
Do you? Why you gotta write something like that? Don't tell me to be joyful in tribulations. And it gets worse. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Last thing I want is patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So now he's telling me, unless I'm willing to go through tribulations, unless I'm allowing patience to live and grow and develop within my life, I'm never really going to be complete. So he's saying adversity is a part of our growth process. I don't like that either. Where are we at? Verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. This is a very good place for him to put something like that. Because if there's any time that I need wisdom and understanding, it's trying to understand adversity. It's trying to understand why difficulties come my way, why I need to expect those, and be willing to embrace those things. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave on the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. Now we're being told all about it. We got to endure temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, we're thankful for your word. And God, we're going to be honest. At times we don't like it. We don't like sometimes what your word has to say, because it gets to the heart of where we're at. It deals with those situations that we don't want to talk about. We don't want to deal with. We don't want to confront. But God, we're thankful for your truth. And we're thankful, God, for what you're trying to say to us even today through those 12 verses of Scripture in James. Pray, God, I pray that you have your way in our hearts today. I ask your forgiveness of my sins. Cleanse me, God, of all of my unrighteousness, God, and use me for your glory. Let your Spirit have his way today in our lives, in our hearts. Speak to us, convict us, challenge us. Teach us, God, and help us to learn about adversity. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Those of you that know me and been around me pretty much, you know that I really enjoy the teaching aspect of pastoring even more so than I do the preaching aspect. I love teaching. I love to get into some Scripture and break it down, kind of see how things work and see what God's trying to say. So I've got stuff written everywhere, all over everything in my Bible, things that I want us to try to touch on, I feel like are important. And so I guess the best way to start out dealing with how to handle adversity when it comes in your life is I want to look at God's viewpoint, God's mindset. I want to look at God's mindset in regard to adversity that we face. You ever wonder, does God even care if I'm going through adversity? Does God care if I'm having troubles? Does he really care? Or is God so busy doing something else, he don't really have time for me? God absolutely cares. Too many scriptures confirm the fact God loves us and he cares for us, especially when we're going through those difficult times and hard times in our life. So when I tried to approach the mindset of God, I brought three questions up that I believe God is concerned about. I believe these are questions that God deals with himself and perhaps asks himself in the midst of our adversity and our tribulation that we face. Listen, it doesn't matter what it is that caused your adversity. We're going to look at that in a moment. But right now, let's look at what does God think when I am hurting? What is God concerned about? I believe God's concerned about a lot of things, but here are just a few things I believe that he is very concerned about. Because these are things that are going to be challenged. What's the first thing to be challenged in the midst of any adversity you face is your faith. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith in the midst of adversity? When you're facing a difficult time, I believe God is very concerned about where your faith is. Because what do the troubles that come into your life, what do they want to challenge? The first thing they want to challenge is they want to challenge your faithfulness. Are you going to remain faithful to God in what you know that you need to do? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says that the trial of your faith, that testing of your faith, the testing and trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So one question that God asks in watching his children, looking at us as we're dealing with adversity in our life, is What's going to happen to the faith of my child? Is my child going to be faithful? Is my child going to continue to do the things that they already know they need to do? Or are they going to give in? Are they going to surrender? Are they going to give up in whatever it is that I'm allowing them to go through? By the way, God knows everything that we're facing, right? Nothing hidden from God. We may think God is quiet, God's silent, God doesn't care. Be assured that God cares and loves you, and God is concerned about you and your well-being. But as God looks at us and he looks at what we're going through and the troubles that we're facing, however extreme they might be, God's one main concern is, are you going to remain faithful through that? Have you ever failed and been unfaithful to God in the midst of trials before? I have. Yeah, I have. Listen, it happens to all of us. And it breaks the heart of God when we let trials, when we let troubles, when we let all these words that we shared that describe adversity, when we let those things come in between our relationship with God, when I get to the point to where I'm not trusting Him, but I'm allowing whatever circumstances that are in my life overwhelm me. You see, somehow we forget about how big and massive and amazing and powerful and loving God is. And we look to the problem, well, just like the picture, we look to the waves instead of looking to the one that is controlling all those waves. We don't look to the Master. We don't look to the Savior. We don't look to the one that we trusted our very soul to. If I can trust Jesus Christ with the most precious thing I have, which is my soul, how can I not trust Him with everything else in my life? I need to be faithful to God. So God's watching us. He's watching you as you face adversity. And he's saying, oh, my child, I want you to remain faithful. He asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Is that just about the craziest thing you've ever heard of in your entire life? For God to ask one of his followers to kill their son, to sacrifice their son, for him. That is a ridiculous thing for God to do. It literally goes against everything we know God to be. But we know that it was a test of his faith. We know it was. He said it was. That's what it was all about. It was to test and to challenge the faith of Abraham. Remember this, that God is not going to tempt us to cause us to sin and be separated from Him in our relationship, but God will test us. There's a difference between temptation and testing, and I think we need to understand that as well. We know we will be tempted. Temptation always has a purpose of wanting to separate us from God, but a test is something, God, why do you take tests in school? See how much you've learned, right? See how much information you've retained. If we're going to give you a quiz on a book, and we're going to see if you read the book or not. So you're going to have a quiz. You're going to have a test. Tests are to see what level you're at, to see where you're at in what studies you've been involved in. And God works the same way. God will test our faith to see where we're at. He's not desiring for us to fail. Will we fail sometimes? Absolutely we will, but that's not God's intention. It is for us to remain faithful and to see where we're at. So God literally tested Abraham. God never intended for his son Isaac to die, but God tested him. And the reason God tested him is he said, I want to see where his faith is. Did God not already know where his faith was? God knew exactly where Abraham's faith was. Who did the test benefit, God or Abraham? Benefited Abraham. Why? Because Abraham had to experience going through the test. You ever get nervous? I hated taking tests in school. Man, I despised tests. You know, I could even read the book and still flunk the test. I just couldn't pull that off. Couldn't get it from, you know, here to there, and it just didn't work well. And tests are not something we look. The word test is a bad word even, isn't it? I mean, I don't even like the word. So when we think about our faith being tested, it's not necessarily a pleasant thing. And most times it will put us through some form of adversity, some form of trial, and some tribulation will come in our life. Something will cause us to allow our faith to be challenged and to be tested. So God asked that first question. He's thinking, you know, and I think about him up there watching us and saying, I'm wanting to see where their faith's going to go in the midst of this adversity they're facing. Are they going to remain faithful to me? Another question that he considers, I believe, is, are you willing to hold to Christian character? Are you willing to hold to Christian character? 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12 says this, Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. God's concerned about your character. Does God care about your reputation? Not so much. God don't care about a reputation. Reputations change every minute, don't they? Yeah. I mean, literally, somebody could, on Twitter even, you know, you could have a reputation established about you, and you know nothing about it, and not be connected to anything remotely as to what that reputation says that you are. A reputation can be developed. So what is a reputation? We've talked about this before. Reputation is what people think about you, right? Should we really be concerned about what people think about us? I think to some degree there should be a concern of what we're putting off, what kind of person we are. We don't need to just not care about our life. But a reputation, what people perceive in their own minds about us, whether it affects our true nature or not, is not something we can really control a lot of times. So reputation is not something to really worry about. What should we be concerned about? We should be concerned about what God is concerned about. That is our character. Who I am. Who God knows I am. When God looks into your heart of heart and He sees you inside, when He sees your soul, when He sees your intention, even the best things we do come across the wrong way. Even though we intend them one way, they will come across another way. God looks to our very heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Isn't that what He said about choosing David? He's not looking at the outward appearance. He looks on the heart of man. So God is very concerned about us upholding godly and Christian character in the things that we do. So your faith is going to be challenged. And God's looking and He's considering, I hope they're faithful. I'm praying they're going to be faithful. I'm giving them everything they need to be faithful. And God has also given us everything we need to have a godly Christian character in everything that we face. Is it easy to have a Christian character when everybody else is going the other way? No, it's not. Could you imagine being Elijah and climbing up Mount Carmel and everybody around you is in opposition of what you're fixing to do? Everybody opposes you. I mean, it'd be like running for an office and you're the only one that votes for you. I mean, nobody likes you. Nobody likes what you're bringing. Nobody likes anything about you. And you are alone. And I know that there were other prophets. There were other believers in God at the time. But there weren't many of them on the mountain with Elijah that day. He was by himself climbing up Mount Carmel. And I thought about that. God, in those instances, when we have an opportunity to stand and to declare, thus saith the Lord, we have an opportunity to, you don't even have to say it a lot of times, just being there and giving that presence that I'm a Christian, acknowledging that, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. We don't have to whack people over the head with the Bible, even though some need it. It's just living that day-to-day life that glorifies God. Are you willing to stand, even against all opposition, to have that godly character so God can be glorified in and through your life? God is very concerned about that because, listen, if you haven't been in one of those situations yet, you're going to be. You're going to be in a situation where you're going to be the only, if somebody's going to stand, you're going to be the only one that's going to stand and give glory to God. And listen, I pray for our kids. I pray for these guys that are up here. They're facing things in school that I never faced back in the Stone Ages.
Amen. Uh-huh.
Things that I faced back then, they were different. I still had plenty of things to face. And I failed a lot more than I succeeded. But they're facing things that it's a different generation. It's a different mindset. It's a different world. And there's a different vision for success and life and happiness and all those kind of things. And I pray for our kids because they're being challenged every day that they go to school to stand for their character. Now listen, kids, I'll tell you, like we talked about before, reputation, you can't change what people think about you, but you sure can change what God knows about you. Be concerned about the character you have. Don't be afraid to stand and be counted as one that believes in Jesus Christ. The third question I believe that God considers is, are you willing to go the distance? James chapter 1, verse 2, we read it said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So what he's saying is, allow this to continue. Allow the full process to take place. Allow the trial to come in. Allow the adversity to come in, and hold your character, hold your faith through that, and endure to the very end. Because what's going to happen is, you're going to develop patience. And in developing that patience, you're going to be glorifying God, and God is going to cause you to become whole and complete by standing through, enduring through whatever adversity is that you're facing. So I think that's kind of a quick overview of how God looks down on us and what he thinks about. So if you ever wondered, God, what do you think when I'm going through adversity? That's why I believe that's at least three things that God is considering. He's watching you to see what you're going to do. Wouldn't it be great if God would just make us always choose the right thing? God's got angels that do everything he tells them to do. He don't need more angels. He needs people that choose to do what he tells them to do because they choose to do what God tells them to do. Amen? And he wants you and I to consider, I guess loneliness is probably one of the biggest problems in adversity, don't you think? Do you feel alienated? Do you feel separated? Do you feel alone, like nobody gets you? Nobody feels the same pain that I'm feeling. Nobody understands the pain that I'm going through. And not only have all my friends and family forsaken me, but I believe God has to some degree forsaken me because I don't feel him. Listen, just because you don't feel God doesn't mean God's not there. Amen. Amen. Never let your emotions control your life, though we're easy to do that, aren't we? Well, let's press on. I got more things I want us to look at. Now, the next thing to consider in adversity, I believe, is where adversity comes from. Who or what brings adversity? I know what y'all are thinking right off the bat, and I'm thinking the same thing. That's why I'm going to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 and 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and listen to what he says, that he may sift you as wheat. And Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, Peter, I know that Satan wants to shake you up and he wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to grind you down to powder. He wants to destroy you. He wants to do everything he can. If he can't take your soul, and listen, if we're saved by the blood of Christ, that's one thing he cannot touch, right? He may have access to just about everything else, depending on what God allows, but he cannot touch your soul. He cannot change the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are solid, steadfast, and sure. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit to that day of redemption. So that cannot be changed. I am saved by the blood of Christ, and I am confident in that, and I know that one day I'm going to be with him forever and ever, and Satan can do nothing to prevent that. He cannot stop that. So that alone should be all the comfort we need, but many times it's not, is it? We need something else. We need more, God. We need to be confident, God, that you're with us, and we need to feel your presence. And if I could get to where I'm not such an emotional creature and depending on my emotions to determine my spiritual condition, oh, I would be so much better off. Because we got enemies like Satan, who literally hates us and despises us and wants nothing more than to destroy us. 1 Peter 5, 8, which I think is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Listen how encouraging this is. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's amen, brother. Isn't that good? Yeah. And listen, the guy don't sleep. No, he doesn't. We sleep. He's not sleeping. Now, no, the good thing is he is contained to one place at one time. He is not omnipresent as God is. Thank the Lord he can't be everywhere at once. The downside is he has enough devils in his company to where we all you know, according to Psalms, have that angel that has charge over us. We call them guardian angels. I believe we've all got those little devils around too that are doing everything they can to disrupt us and try to destroy everything that God's trying to do in our life. See, what I want you to understand in adversity, one true fact is how much Satan does hate us and despise us. His job is always to bring adversity in your life. He is always desiring to bring chaos and confusion. We know that God is not the author of confusion, right? But we know that Satan is. If you'll turn to the book of Job with me, turn there. I want to look at a few verses of Scripture. I want us to see just how much he hates us. Job chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But," Satan's saying, "but put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan is challenging God and saying, if he is stricken, he will curse you. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what he did. He went forth from the presence of the Lord and he went, "Let's go get him. I've been given the green light to do anything I want to him except take his life. I can't touch his body, but I can take all those things away from him." Chapter number 2. Verses 4 through 7. Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Did he not already say when you take all of his stuff away from him, he would curse you? Did he? No, he didn't. So now Satan's coming back with another proposition for him. Verse number 6. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown." He was literally covered from head to toe with all these boils, all these things that were... Can you imagine having boils on the bottom of your feet? I mean, literally, he caused him 24-hour pain and suffering. He could do anything he wanted to do without physically taking his life. That's how much Satan hated Job. That's how much he hates you. If he could cover us all from head to toe in boils, he would. Only God prevents such things from happening. That hedge that God has around us is the only salvation we have and prevention from those things. I am not strong enough to stand against Satan. Satan hates me. He hates you. He hates anybody that is desiring a closer walk with God. So if he is able, if the door is open, if there is opportunity, he is going to take advantage of that and bring adversity in your life. Know this, he hates you and he will do everything he can to destroy you. If he can't take your soul, what will he do? He will try his best to destroy your witness. He will do everything he can to get you so confused about your relationship to God that you don't think you're saved half the time. If he can keep you unsettled about your own walk with God, then he's going to keep you unusable for the kingdom of God. So we know that adversity, trials, tribulation, we know all those things, they come from Satan. Well, what's another place they come from? They come from our own sin, don't they? Our own sin brings adversity. And listen, our sin, not most of the time brings adversity, but always brings adversity. Every time you step outside of the will of God, every time you disobey God, we immediately bring adversity into our lives. You immediately bring chaos and trouble and problems and strife and pressure into our lives. I've done it before and instantly just know exactly where I'm at. My relationship with God is not where it needs to be. Have you? Have you felt it before? I mean, it's so real and true and powerful. I know the moment that I disobey God, man, I know where I'm at, and I know I shouldn't have done that. God intends for our sin to bring adversity because he wants us to feel the misery of being out of fellowship with him because of our disobedience. Adversity, there's a lot of things to be gained and understand about it. Yeah, Satan is a big daddy about causing problems and strife in our life. But we must understand our sin. Every time we choose to sin against God, we are bringing adversity into our lives. And this one may surprise you. You may not want to think this, but guess what? God brings adversity into our lives. You realize that? I don't want to blame God for anything bad in my life, but God brings adversity in our lives. And I'll explain. I want us to look at a couple of things here. John chapter number 9. John chapter 9. Verse number 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And I've underlined this, and I've marked asterisks around it. This is the key right here. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me while it's day. Night cometh when no man can work. Verse 3 is the key. He said, I've got to work those works while it's day, and I've got to heal him. This man was born blind. Why? So that the works of God could be seen. So that people can see who Jesus is by healing this man. And not only is this man going to be restored, but Jesus is going to be glorified. There is a reason why God brings adversity in our lives. It is always productive. Adversity that God brings. It has a plan and a purpose to bring those that he lays adversity on, to bring them closer to God, and all those around that they will see it and glorify God and lift him up. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, you see about Paul and his thorn in the side, thorn in the flesh, whatever that ailment was. He talked about it. He talked about how difficult it was. How I prayed 3 times for God to take it away, but God chose not to take it away. Why did God allow the adversity, allow this suffering that Paul had to endure, which I believe the rest of his life he endured this. God never took this physical problem away. Why did God allow it? Paul said himself, so I could remain humble, so I would not get lifted up with pride in myself. But God allows adversity to come when it benefits the child that he loves so dearly, that he places the adversity on. There are things that God has put in my life, I believe, to keep me where I am, to keep certain parts of me at bay, just like this. God, and we've talked about this before, how God made us. God has balanced us in how he made us. We have strong qualities and we have weak qualities. You have strengths and you have weaknesses. And so sometimes, rather than praying for God to take all those weaknesses away, I'm not talking about weaknesses to give in to sin, but just areas where we're not as confident or as strong in. Sometimes we need to thank God for those weak areas because they keep the strong areas at bay. We need to pray that God puts in my life what he needs to put in my life. Listen, hardest prayer you'll ever pray is, God, if you've got to bring adversity in my life to get me where I need to be with you, bring it. Oh my goodness, that's a hard prayer to pray. Can you imagine? But God loves us so much that he's willing to bring adversity upon us because he has a place that he wants you to be. There again, we're looking at this thing from God and where God's at and not where we're at. So here's the thing about that part of adversity before I look at this last section. And I wrote it down. It's more important than the source of the adversity is our response to the adversity. Well, I didn't do anything to bring these problems in my life. Maybe you didn't. Maybe somebody else says, yeah, I did exactly what brought this problem in my life. Well, that old devil, he ain't doing nothing but bringing problems to me. Listen, if you're in adversity, don't sit and try to blame whoever caused it. Decide how you're going to respond to what's going on in your life. That's the key. We can sit down and moan and cry and whine around. We're never going to accomplish anything. But if you're in the midst of troubles and trials of your life, it's better for us not to be concerned about what brought it on, but what are we going to do to get it fixed? Now, this part I want to look at is tough for me because it's hard for me to get my mind around, but it's the importance of God's perspective in the midst of adversity in our life, God's perspective. And when I opened up, I talked about us looking back as God looks and sees things. If we could have those spiritual eyes to light up within us, to see our lives. And Tim preached it in Praise to Cove. It's not about you. Too often I think my relationship to Christ and my actual life is about me and what I can gain and what I can do, but it's not. It's about what God can do through me to benefit somebody else. That's God's plan for mankind. We get saved and we become a witness to those around us. That's what God's concerned about. So having God's perspective about adversity, you're not going to like what we're going to say, but I think it has to be said. I'm going to turn to John chapter number 11. We know the story of Lazarus. We know Lazarus had been sick, and we know that Jesus left. If Jesus had remained, what would have happened to Lazarus? Well, he'd have been healed. He never would have died, right? Never would have died. That's just how Jesus is. So Jesus had to physically leave and be gone for several days, and Lazarus' sickness caused his physical death. They placed him in a tomb, and he was in there for 3 days. He was already, well, they said he's already beginning to stink, I'm sure. And so while Jesus is away, they sent word to him, are you not going to come? Do you not care about your friend Lazarus? Do you not care about Mary and Martha? Are you not concerned about these people that you love so much? And when we get into this story, I've read over this passage of Scripture, but until this week, it never hit me between the eyes as it did this week. I think one of my most hated verses of Scripture is in John, chapter number 11. Verse number 14, listen to what he says first. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, now notice what he says in verse number 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go in unto him. I've read that verse a million times, but it never hit me until this week like it hit me. I started putting myself in place of Lazarus. I looked at my adversity, my problems, all the bad things, the negative things, the discouraging things that come in my life, and I thought, that's how God feels about those things? How does God, He is glad that I'm going through adversity? Jesus said, I am glad that I was not there. And I got confused. I started thinking, so God, you're glad that Lazarus died. That's not what he said, was it? He said, I'm just glad I wasn't there. Why? Because there's some glory that needs to be had, and if I had been there, that glory would not have been seen, would not have been demonstrated. If I was there, I never would have been able to raise him from the dead. So I had to understand, again, this presence of God and where God, this perspective of God in the midst of all of these problems and trials that I face. It's not that God is excited when we suffer, but here's where God is, I believe, in a nutshell, in all of the things negative that happen in my life and in your life, is God wants to be glorified in and through those things. Regardless of what brought it, God's desire is for us to glorify Him in it and through it and lift Him up. You may go through some terrible things. You may have already gone through some terrible things. And when you read a verse of Scripture like that out of John, you'll say, you mean God is glad at what I've had to suffer through in my life? No, I don't think God is glad for the suffering that we go through in our lives. I think what God is glad of and what God is hopeful for is the glory which can be revealed as we go through the suffering we go through. So I felt so relieved. For a minute, I thought God loved it when I suffered. Now, there's one that does love it when I suffer. Satan does. But what does God love about the suffering I go through? He loves that there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity for us to grow. There's an opportunity for us to get closer to God. Listen, if we had no opposition in our Christian life, would we ever grow spiritually? I don't see how you could. If we're not facing adversity, if we're not facing problems and situations in our life, I don't think we could get any closer to God. If I'm not depending on Him and counting on Him and reaching out to Him and hoping for Him, then I'm not going to be where I need to be when those things hit. So I believe that's why He said, take joy when you're under tribulations. Why? So that the glory of God can be seen and be revealed. So today, what do we take from this? We got at least three more weeks of this. There's so much I want us to look at. Didn't even get to all of it that I want to look at today. There's so much to consider in adversity. And I encourage you to go home, pray about these things. Pray about your life. Try to stand back and look at adversity from God's perspective and what God wants to accomplish in your life. You stump your toe, and we get mad at that thing we stumped it on. We get mad because our toe's hurting, and we get mad at that small situation right there. Let's step back and try to see the whole scheme of things. Let's look at our life and what God sees in it and what God wants to accomplish in it more than the singular thing that we're facing right now.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us and may God bless you.